He will amaze you with forgiveness and salvation and redemption. He will amaze you with love. Whether you're here as a follower on earth or you're in heaven, your position is to be close to Jesus. Amen? In heaven, your position will be at the right hand of Jesus, and Jesus is at the right hand of God.
Welcome to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast. In this episode, we bring you a powerful message from our worship service titled, Your Position in Heaven, delivered by Brother Mark Abney. As part of our ongoing series in the book of Mark, Brother Mark delves into Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45, exploring the profound truth of our position in heaven as followers of Christ. Get ready to be inspired and challenged as Brother Mark unpacks the scriptures, offering deep insights and practical applications for your spiritual journey. Whether you're a long-term member of our church family or a newcomer seeking spiritual nourishment, this message is sure to touch your heart and ignite your faith. Tune in now and let the truth of God's word transform your life. And now, Brother Mark.
Again, chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. I've entitled this message, Your Position in Heaven. Your position in heaven, we'll read through verse 45. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, if you would stand with me as we read out of the Word of God. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to him, and saying, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whosoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for sending Jesus as a great example of who we should be and for giving us a place in the kingdom that we might know who we are in the kingdom and that we might be servants for you. God, I pray that you would take your word and that you would apply it to our lives, that we might take it in and that we might become more and more like you. Thank you for sending Jesus, the perfect image of who you are, that we might know how we should behave, how we should go, the way, the truth, the life, everything about Jesus is a reflection of who you are, God. And we thank you for Jesus. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. You may be seated. Here we read that they were in the way, and Jesus was before them. So in essence, Jesus was leading the way, and the disciples were following Christ. Now this is the correct position for every believer. Amen? We should all be followers of Christ. It's when we get in troubles, when we get ahead of Christ, when we get away from Christ and start doing our own thing. That's when trouble comes. Hebrews 1:1-4, the Bible says, "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by his word, by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high and has become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Jesus, being the exact nature of the radiance of God's glory, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus, being the exact representation of God's nature, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus, upholding all things by the word of his power, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus, having made purification for sins of the world, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sat down because he finished the work he was sent to do. Amen. He came to defeat Satan and hell, and he won victory for all who believe in him. So he finished the work. Before Jesus came to earth, God spoke through prophets and burning bushes and pillars of fire and clouds and various means. When Jesus was here on earth, God spoke through his Son. After Jesus finished the work at Calvary and ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God to make intercession for every believer and follower of God that speaks, and he speaks through the Holy Spirit, through the Paraclete, the Helper, and the power of his word. Do you ever take note when you read God's word, the Holy Spirit breathing life into that word as you read it? And it comes alive, it comes off the pages, and it speaks to our heart, and it draws us to him. The Holy Spirit breathing that word helps us to live above the chaos of sin in the world. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And as they followed, or they that followed, the scripture describes the disciples in two groups. There were those who were close to Jesus, and there were those who followed at a distance. Notice the ones who were close to Jesus, they were amazed, the Bible says. If you are a follower of Christ and you stay close to Jesus, you will continually be amazed. Amen. He will amaze you with his wisdom. He will amaze you with his protection. He will amaze you with his teaching. He will amaze you with his power and his authority. He will amaze you with peace and order. He will amaze you with miracles. He will amaze you with all of his blessings. He will amaze you with forgiveness and salvation and redemption. He will amaze you with love. Whether you're here as a follower on earth or you're in heaven, your position is to be close to Jesus. Amen? In heaven, your position will be at the right hand of Jesus, and Jesus is at the right hand of God. Notice the ones who follow at a distance. They're tormented with fear. They were afraid of what was going to happen at Jerusalem and of what Jesus had told them about his death and burial and resurrection. Isn't it true that fear consumes us? Think about the times that you're scared and how all you can think about is whatever's causing you to have that fear. It will literally consume you. When we have something we're afraid of, it pushes us away from God. And it consumes our thoughts and our actions. You see, fear is a liar. When we're consumed by fear and following at a distance to Jesus, fear not only consumes us, but it shortcuts all the blessings of God through Christ. We miss his wisdom. We miss his teaching. We miss his protection. We miss his power and his authority. We miss his peace and order. We miss his miracles, we miss his blessing, and most of all, we miss his love. That's why the devil uses fear as a weapon. It separates us from the flock. You see, if the devil can get us separated from the flock and away from Jesus, he can use fear to consume us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You see, God does not want us to fear. He does not want us to allow Satan to use fear to separate us from him, to get us at a distance. You remember when Jesus was arrested and they was taking him into custody, Peter followed at a distance. Why? Because of fear. You see, fear will make us follow away from the Savior. This is the third time that Jesus told the disciples what was about to happen in Jerusalem. It was the third time, and the two previous occasions are described in Mark 8:31 at Caesarea Philippi as Peter's great confession, and in Mark 9:30-32 during their return to Capernaum. Jesus tells us once again what will happen to him in Jerusalem. He says, the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation and distress and suffering. But be courageous, I have overcome the world. You see, staying close to Jesus keeps us strong. It will shortcut fear that Satan wishes to use against you. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it, I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, when we're close to Jesus, we don't have fear. For we know that he holds everything in his hand, and he is all powerful. Then we read, oh, know this, there is no fear in heaven, and your position in heaven is close to Jesus. Amen. Then we read, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you remember the sons of thunder? In Matthew, it says the James and John put their mother up to doing this. But here in Mark, it just says that they asked. It says, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. This is the origin of that terrible theology, name it, claim it. Yeah? Yeah. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you, Lord. Have you ever been like that? Lord, I don't know if this is in your word, but I would like to have, here's my list. It's like a Christmas list. Amen. Here's that list of things that I want. We tell him whatever we want, and we don't expect that he will do it, but we demand that he does it. And this is the way the two disciples come to Jesus. Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Well, aren't we a little bit like that sometimes? Gimme, 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 gimme. And then when we don't get it, it's like, why? Please do this, please do that, please give me this, please give me that. As long as we're praying scriptural words back to God, God has never lied. He's never went back on any of his promises. He will do what he says he will do in his word. Amen? It's the things that we pray that's not in his word that we got to worry about. Amen? Where we want this because we want it. As long as we're praying scripture, God does it. James and John ask for something extraordinary in this text. Jesus says, what is it that you want me to do for you? And they said, grant to us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come into glory. In other words, all we're asking, Jesus, is that when you come into your kingdom and you're enthroned in the highest place of authority, that we can be there with you, sitting one on the right and one on the left. What they wanted from Jesus was status. What they wanted from Jesus was to be placed in a position of authority and power. That's human nature to conquer, amen? To climb the ladder. to be the king of the mountain, to be the next CEO, to get to the top, to be the champion, to reach the highest place of exaltation. That is in our nature. In fact, we're raised that way, right? From a little child, we say, you need to go to school. Why? Why should I go to school? So that you can grow up and have a good job and have a great career and earn lots of money and be secure in life. And we train our children this way because it's the way of the world, right? God plants in every person a desire to be significant. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all should be significant. We all should be contributors to society in a positive way. Amen? We all should be upstanding people. And we all should be helpful to one another and encouragers. There's nothing wrong with being significant. In fact, I think if we look at society today, most things that people do that seem a little bit out there are for attention. Amen? They do them for attention because they want to be noticed. They want to be significant. They want someone to say, even if it's negative attention, they want someone to say, look at them. Look at them. Just look at them. And when they get that attention, that was what they was after. I want the attention. It's that drive to be significant. Jesus looks at these disciples that he loves and he shakes his head and he says, you have no idea what you're asking. You don't have a clue what it means to sit in the chair next to the one I sit in or in my chair. You don't know the burden of leadership. Now, Jesus uses two famous metaphors in Scripture to explain the burden of his leadership. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink? This is before Gethsemane. This is before they watch him in agony, begging the Father to let that cup pass from him. Jesus, however, knew the cup that was waiting for him in Jerusalem. The Old Testament language of the prophets, drinking the cup, actually meant drinking the dregs of the wrath of God's judgment. Jesus said to them, you want to be at my right hand, you want to be at my left hand, you want to share in my glory, but there's no glory without the cross. And no cross that don't lead to glory. So you have to have a cross in order to be glorified. And your cross and my cross is following Jesus, whatever he tells us to do. So we lay down our life and we pick up the cross that Jesus gives us and we carry that cross. And in carrying that cross, we become servants of God and servants of one another as we carry that cross, and God glorifies us for doing so. Jesus said to them, You can't come where I'm going unless you drink the cup that I have to drink. He says, can you be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? Jesus is not talking about the baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He's talking about being buried and inundated with the sins of the world. Can you endure that, the judgment of God for all the sins of the world? Listen to what they say. We are able. Pass the cup. We're ready. Jesus responds, in a certain sense, you're going to get some of that cup. And you're going to participate somewhat in the baptism. Thankfully, God will never ask us to drink the cup that Jesus drank. Thankfully, God will never ask us to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus endured on the cross. However, we are all called to identify with that cup and identify with that baptism. Even our water baptism, which is a sign of the new covenant and signifies many things, including the significance that we are united with Christ in his death and his burial and resurrection. The Apostle Paul repeatedly says, unless you're willing to identify with Jesus and his disgrace and humiliation, you will never participate in his exaltation and glory. He promises, however, to those who identify with him in his sufferings that they will indeed participate with him in his glory. And that's the Christian hope, amen? That we too will be in heaven with Jesus forever. Jesus continues on saying, James, John, besides the fact that you cannot drink of the cup that I have to drink, and besides the fact that you cannot be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized, you also have to understand that it's not mine to give. Your position in the kingdom of heaven was settled before time began for those for whom it is prepared. When the ten heard it, they began to become greatly indignant with James and John. You bet they were mad. What did they ask you? Who do they think they are? Jesus used the occasion to teach them a lesson that every one of us need to learn. Amen? I think this is a really important lesson for the church. He calls them to himself and he says, you understand that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise great authority over them. We are called to live and behave according to the word of God. We are called to do this because we are bombarded every day with the influences of the world in which we live. We are raised that way. It eats at us. It breaks us down in our resolve. And that's why we have to keep coming back to the Word of God for our marching orders. Jesus is saying, you fellas think that leadership is like the world does it, where those who are in authority lord it over all the subordinates. All they want to do is exercise power and authority. There is no humility. There is no willingness to serve. But it shall not be so among you. Jesus said, that may be the way of the world, but I'm not going to put up with it in my house and with my followers. That's not the way it should be among you. Jesus tells us how the kingdom of heaven saying, how it is in the kingdom of heaven saying, whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. Do you want to be great? Then you've got to be small. Do you want to be exalted? Then you've got to be abased. Do you want to rule? Then you have to serve. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be last of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others. And he gave his life as ransom for many. Pay attention to that verse. When we look at the life of Jesus, which we've been following in Mark as a portrait of him, at times we scratch our head and we wonder why Jesus says what he says. Why he does what he does on given occasions, and what makes him tick. Anytime Jesus gives us a reason for what he does, we need to listen carefully. Jesus is telling us that he came. You know, you want to know why I'm going to Jerusalem? You want to know why I was born in Bethlehem? You want to know why I went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John? I didn't come to be served, but I come to serve others. I didn't come to have my life taken away, but I come to give it for all. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down and I give it as a ransom for many. In conclusion, Jesus understood his death in the terms of concept of ransom. The ransom was not paid to Satan to deliver the people from Satan's power and lies and hell. Jesus didn't pay a ransom to Satan. He crushed Satan's head. The ransom was paid to God the Father. Christ gave himself as a propitiation to satisfy the demands of God's justice, just as a kinsman redeemer did in the Old Testament and would ransom one of his relatives who was indeed indentured servanthood. By paying what the relative owed the master, he would purchase the freedom of his relative. Christ purchased the church with his blood. And that's what the apostle says, you are not your own. You were bought and paid for with a price, a very high price. By the blood of Christ, you were bought, you were purchased, and you were redeemed. That's what redemption is. Because the Father has been paid, we who owed a great debt, who were unable to pay our debt, are never again required to owe that debt because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father God, we can scarcely take in such an act of service that was done for us, that such a price was paid to redeem us, and that because of our Redeemer, we can experience glory and we can stay close to Jesus, and our position is in heaven, close to Him. That's what Jesus did, so that we have a position in heaven that is so close to Jesus, close as it could possibly be. Give us humble hearts that we may follow Him in His pattern to serve others and to save. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be singing page 316.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we ask that you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe that you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church, and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to contact our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.